I bring to you grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message is from Romans chapter 7. And as we come to this word, would you bow your hearts and heads with me in prayer? Thank you, dear God, for receiving the weary. And each of us in various parts of our lives needs your burden, your yoke, and the rest and peace that come through them. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to give us wisdom today as we look into Romans 7 and learn a little bit more the burden we bear because of the corruption of sin at work in us. Help us take stock of our lives, listen to your Spirit's voice, and respond in kind. Respond in faith. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It is the do-do-don't-don't-don't-do-do-don't sermon, or any combination thereof. Whenever I preach this particular passage of Scripture, I always have to give a hat tip to my mother. Of the very few things that you remember from childhood, that just, you know, the obscure things. One of the obscure pieces is walking out of Peace Lutheran Church up on the hill in Morris, Illinois, of 6,500 people. My wife Renee was probably somewhere in the vicinity, although we didn't know we were going to get married or even date at the time. And my mother comes out after hearing this text and a sermon based on it from Pastor Jim Reince and says, I have no idea what he was even talking about. And so my goal today is really simple, as it is always when preaching this text, to ensure that you understand the Word of God. And so affectionately, the do-do, don't-don't, don't-do, do-don't sermon. On the surface, it appears that Paul is talking about conscience. Paul speaks in Romans chapter 7 about the internal information-oriented recognition he has, his awareness intellectually that what he wants to do, he doesn't, and what he wants to avoid, he pursues. And Paul, intellectually, in his mind, sees this war going on in his life. He can describe it, which is what Romans chapter 7 is at the base. It is a description of what is happening in Paul's mind. To quote from an older Disney movie, which if you're under the age of 30, you may not know, Pinocchio, Paul's talking about his conscience. And as Jiminy Cricket would say, maybe if you know it, you want to quote it with me, it's a sacred text of our culture, you know, let your conscience be your guide. That's essentially what Paul is saying. Now, just as a little nerdy point for just a second, conscience is a Latin word that comes from the bridging together of con and science. It means to know with something. So essentially what Paul is saying here is, I know something about myself. I am able to describe the war in me, and my conscience, that little voice, that spiritual center in the core of my being, speaks along with that recognition and says, you're right, there's something wrong. You want to avoid certain things, but yet you pursue them with vigor and your whole heart, and there are things that you want to do, and yet you are mysteriously incapable of pursuing what is holy, right, and good. At the surface, there is a question of conscience in this text, which leads me to this question that I ask you. What are you doing right now that you know you shouldn't be doing? And what are you not doing right now that is holy, right, and good that you should probably take up? and pursue with greater heart. I don't mean to be a downer on this weekend after July 4th, but that's the essential question that is at the surface of this text. And it goes right to the core of your conscience. And so I'm asking for an information piece for you in your conversation with God this morning. What needs to change? What should you and should you not be doing? What do you need to do, don't, and do, don't? How are you going to apply that conscientious question to your life because of this message? And that conviction is the conviction of the law at work in us. But there's more than meets the eye in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 is less about information analysis. Romans chapter 7 is more about a deep and emotional experience that Paul is having. When you read Romans chapter 7 in the context of the larger book of Romans, but particularly chapter 7, you come to the awareness that Paul is deeply emotive. He is filled with angst. He is not just dealing with some kind of objective, factual consideration. He is stressed and struggling. He is sad and hurting. What other words? He is exasperated and exhausted because of what he knows and what he knows has entered into what he now feels. You cannot miss this when he cries out with full voice, "Who is going to free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" That is not a cry for more information. That is a cry for salvation. Comes at this point, then, that I ask you the next question. Beyond what your conscience tells you, when your conscience tells you what it's telling you, how do you feel? What kind of pain does your soul undergo because of the stuff that you know you shouldn't be doing and yet still do, because of the stuff you know you should be doing and yet do not? See, this is not an academic discourse for Paul. This is not just figuring out what boxes can I check. Paul hurts. And our souls should hurt when we come up against the law of God. There should be a feeling of sadness, of despair, exasperation, exhaustion. That should be in the pit of our gut, in the bowels of our being. If I was going to do another nerdy point, can I do another nerdy point? Let's have a little release from this moment of the sermon. If I could do another nerdy point, here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to go beyond conscience in your mind to compassion. Compassion literally comes from the Latin words to suffer with. When we have compassion on somebody, it is as if we are suffering with their suffering. And in this case, my question is, do you have compassion on your own soul? When your soul hurts, do you hurt with it? Do you give in to that soul that hurts? And do you have compassion on it? Compassion shown by what you flee from, the evil, the sin that you would flee from. Compassion shown by what you courageously decide to pursue that is holy, right, and good. You see, it's not just enough to know in our minds what is right and wrong and to do accordingly. It's about what we commit to in our heart of hearts for the sake of our soul's well-being. This text is not just about conscience, it's about compassion. Which brings me to this final statement, you with me, in the absence of internal compassion that I manufacture for my own soul, in the absence of my conscience being any kind of meaningful guide for me, Paul and we cry out today in abject horror, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death and the life that I cannot reverse and make better by my own merit or worthiness? Paul says, there is someone who knows us as well as we know ourselves and in some ways better. There is someone who has greater compassion on us than we will even offer to our own souls, that we would even manufacture by our own effort. And that someone is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes, thank God, and he opens up our mind and heart, and he looks in and he sees us for who we are. He sees both the good and the bad. He sees both the hopeful and the despairing. He sees the exhausted and the exasperated. He looks at us and he says, I'll take all comers in spite of what I see, in spite of what I know, and in spite of what you know better, or at least you should know better. Jesus Christ comes to us, thanks be to God, and he opens up our minds and hearts and souls, and he looks in, and with full-throated compassion, he says, I will throw healing into your body, and I will throw restoration into your souls. I will be the one who authors for you the compassion that you need in order for your life to get turned around and changed, in order for you to be healed and restored. I will bring compassion from outside of you so that somehow within the very depth of your being you may know peace, that you may truly know what it means to be on the other side of my call. Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So what does that mean for us? Is that our free pass? Is that our golden ticket? Did Jesus Christ just offer us the get out of jail free card that allows us to read through Romans 7, say, in spite of conscience or self-driven compassion, I got nothing. I'm going to be sinful. There are things that I don't want to do. I'm just going to keep on doing them. There's things that I should do, but I won't. Do we just keep on living life in that stream of consciousness kind of failure in spite of our own conscience? And the answer to that is Romans 6, Romans 7, and Romans 8, repeated over and over and over and over again. This central section of Romans begins in Romans chapter 6 with Paul asking the question, look, now that we know that we are saved by grace, should we go on sinning? Answer, no. Romans 7, but why do I keep on sinning even though I know I shouldn't and don't want to? God gives us the victory through Jesus. And by the way, through that travail, we know that we are more than just conquerors because of him who loved us, Romans chapters 8. Therefore, I'm convinced, in spite of my sin, in spite of the lack of compassion I have for myself, the lack of success I have with my conscience, I'm convinced that nothing in all creation, neither life nor death, angels nor demons, principalities, powers, height nor depth, nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then start all over again. Endeavor to pursue what is right. Endeavor to avoid what is wrong. And when your conscience convicts and when your compassion for your own soul fails, thanks be to God, the answer is always and only in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.